All right. So, as you know, we have been talking about our good friend Jesus and how he visited me last December and how we received the prophetic words from Pat Bryson. And so far we have talked about how everything flows through Jesus. We've talked about how he is our Lord and Master. We've talked about how he is the author and finisher of our faith and what that brings. And we've talked about how Jesus is a supplier of grace and truth, and how Jesus is a supplier of grace and friendship. And this week, we're going to talk about Jesus, the great intercessor. So, Father, we just thank you for who you are, that you are God, that you are holy, that you are high and lifted up. We thank you for Holy Spirit, how he guides us. We thank you for the Father who authored it all. So we ask now that you be with us, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us. And as always, Lord, I ask that whatever is of you would pierce our hearts, and anything I say that is not of you would fall on the floor before us. And the church said, amen. Amen. So I hope everybody's had a good week. I had a horrible week because of a cold. And I think that somebody diverted the Lake Ozark Dam, part of it through my head and out my nose. So that's why I sound a little strange this morning. But by Wednesday morning, I decided to buy stock in whoever was making tissues, because I was going to make money on just the ones I was using this week. So, but fortunately, I never had the fever or any of the stuff that goes with influenza A and B. So I thank God for that. But it feels good to have, see that? I breathe through my nose. It's first time. Well, first time in several days anyway. So as we talked about last week, that he is the giver of grace and friendship, he being Jesus, and that the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God Holy Spirit, has always been interested in friendship with us. However, if you remember, like we talked about last week in Genesis 3:14, that friendship with God was broken. And as they ate the fruit, they traded the friendship with God for friendship with Satan. And it could get real gloomy and real dark after that. But God, being who God is, came on the scene. And as it says in Genesis 3:15, he put hatred between Satan, humans, and their offspring. It says, and I will put enmity, which is hatred, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. I mean, basically, what that is saying, and if you want to hear more detail and didn't hear it last week, listen to that. But basically, what he's saying is, okay, you now have friendship with Satan, but I can't deal with that. I don't want that. That's not my heart. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put hatred between Satan and you, O woman of God, Eve. And I'm going to put, not only that, but I'm going to put enmity between you and your seed and his seed for all eternity. Now, what did that accomplish? Well, what that accomplishes is it opened the door for us to come back into friendship with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. See, this Genesis 3:15, which if you're into the theological stuff, the theologians call it the proto-evangel. From that point on, Scripture started pointing to Jesus and all he brought, the gospel, grace, friendship, all those good things, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and all the stuff that comes with our relationship with Jesus. And you see that all the way through the Old Testament. And we looked at some of the folks last week. You know, you can look at Noah, you can look at David, you can look at Solomon, you can look at Samuel, you can look at anybody you want to look at, Deborah. You can look at any of them, Esther, Nehemiah, you know, the prophets. It's from 3:15 in Genesis on, it's about Jesus. It's all pointing towards Jesus. All kinds of types, all kinds of things. And then even into the New Testament today, which of course points to the cross also. And for us today, we're blessed because we have this amazing book called the Bible, which you can get in just about any version. I know on the software that I use, I have something like 45 different versions of the Bible that I can look at. And I don't look at them all, but I look at several of them as I prepare for every Sunday. And the Bible was given to us to point us to Jesus, to give us the truth, so that we would know Jesus, so we'd know his gospel, so we'd know his grace. And then we had the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, which guided us into all truth, okay? And they both, in combination with each other, lead us into becoming friends with Jesus again, as well as growing in this friendship. But it's just like God to go, but I want to give you more. And he did. He provided something else that would even help us to walk more in his grace, more in his love, more in his salvation, more in his friendship. See, God provided a special type of prayer, a prayer that even we today are called to use, and that prayer is intercession, intercessory prayer. It's so powerful that Jesus used it to draw people back into friendship with the Father, as it was prophesied in Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And that word transgressors really can be translated as rebels. And that's how it is in the New Living Translation if you use that particular Bible. Jesus poured out his soul, even unto the point of death, and was numbered with the transgressors. I just love Philippians 2, which is often called the kenosis of Christ, where he humbled himself even to the point of becoming a man, as it talks about, so that he could do what he did so that we would have hope. But the really cool kind of thing about it is that he doesn't only pray for us, the transgressors, pre-Jesus, but he was for them. See, he was all about them. He's all about people that don't have a relationship with the Lord. He has never turned his back upon them. He never turned his back upon us, those of us who are in Christ. He's always there, always praying. And he was always doing something. I mean, just think about the stuff that he went through, you know, when he was on earth, the ridicule, the mocking, the humility, the being spat upon, the scourging, the humiliation of it all, the crown of thorns being slammed down on his head. You know, and I know it was done that way because it said blood ran down his head. The suffering, the pain, and of course the crucifixion alone, which we know was horrible because three times in the Garden of Gethsemane he said, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but yours. For the joy, and he did that for the joy of the Lord that was set before him, which was he knew where he would be on the other side of the cross, plus he knew about us. And that's why he was doing it, and we're joy to him. But he didn't just pray prior to salvation. He prayed for those of us who are walking in him. I mean, but first, before we get to that, I want you to think about what I just said about all he went through and put yourself in his shoes. Would you have animosity if you had went through all that stuff? Be a little bit ticked off? Not real happy with people? you know, especially when he gets down to the end, you know, just before the cross, all his disciples scattered, as it talks about, and then afterwards, that people were just kind of, you know, going up to the cross. There's this great crowd of people, and they're crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Have you ever wondered who was in that crowd? Do you ever wonder if some of the people he healed might have been in that crowd? Some of the people that followed him might have been in that crowd, because after all, they were waiting for him to establish an earthly kingdom. They weren't looking at a supernatural spiritual kingdom. They were looking at an earthly kingdom. And so when it became obvious that he wasn't going to go in and overthrow the Romans and overthrow the Pharisaical priests and all the Sadducees and all those people and Levites and all that stuff, then they went, "I'm done." And they begin to holler, "Crucify him." Now, I know I'm taking a little liberty there, but I think it fits. I think it's how it happened. So the question is, would I be ticked off? Yeah, I would. I would. And I think you would too. But it's really cool, because instead Isaiah states that Jesus interceded for their souls on their behalf. It didn't keep him from doing. And literally that word intercession means Jesus began to cause someone's plea to reach someone's ears. Jesus was lifting our names before God when we were still walking around in our own righteousness. You know that filthy rag stuff that talks about in Isaiah 64:6? How we were his enemies, as it talks about in Romans 5:10? Alec Montagnier puts it this way. Here the servant, Jesus, comes voluntarily to stand with us so that when he had borne our sin, he might bring us to God. See, because of those prayers, and of course the cross, many have attained salvation. But guess what? Because the friendship with Satan was broken as they came into Christ and became friends with God. But guess what? Jesus didn't stop interceding after we entered the kingdom of God. It says in Hebrews 7:25, I'm using the New Living Translation, "Therefore he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf." Do you realize right now, no matter where you are, Jesus is praying for you? I love that. He lives eternally to intercede for us, to make petitions to God on my behalf, to speak to God on my behalf, on our behalf. That's amazing. I mean, he is so interested in friendship with us, with relationship with us, that he has gone beyond an extra mile, praying for us, interceding for us, going to the cross, going through all that stuff he walked through to get to the cross. And then after he goes up to be with the Father, to continue to pray for us, to woo us, to draw us in, to call us in, that we can do. Because remember when the curtain was rent when Jesus was crucified, when he died, the curtain was rent from top to bottom. And so Jesus now is interceding. Come on in. Hey, it's pretty cool in here. I mean, my dad's in here. Come, let's hang out. You know, you don't have to stand out there and look like you're really super spiritual or something like that. Come on in. Crawl up on my lap. I want to hug you. I want to be with you. I mean, that's what Jesus is crying out. He wants us to do that. The Father wants us to do that. Jesus uses intercession for us, those in Christ, to continue in friendship with God, but not only to continue, to grow in that friendship. Just as the Father provided the Word of God, the Bible, which as we read it, you know, we get some amazing filet mignon. We get some good prime rib. Good hot fudge sundae. You know, and the Holy Spirit there, as we talked about last week, is there to lead us in all truth. See, all three of these things we're talking about, intercession, the Bible, and Holy Spirit, their function, main function, is to reveal Jesus to a lost and dying world. his gospel, his grace, his truth, his plans, and to elevate us from servants to friends. Again, as we talked about last week, remember? God provided the opening for us to become friends with him by putting hatred between us and Satan and our offspring and his offspring, breaking friendship with them so that we could become friends even when we serve. See, remember how we talked about last week how servants just obey the master. They get minimal information. Go fix dinner. Go clean out the stall. Go do this. Go do that. They don't know why they're doing it. They're just doing it because they were told to do that. And God went along, and he got the 12, and he would say, hey, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men instead of fishermen of those things in the water. They had no idea what was going on. They were servants. But then God began to reveal to Jesus truth, and Jesus began to reveal to his disciples truths. And as he did, that elevated them from servants to friends because he was sharing his heart. He was sharing information with them. He revealed everything the Father told him. Everything the Father told him. That's what the scripture says. Everything the Father told him, he revealed to him. And he does that to us today through the Bible, but also through the Holy Spirit, which leads us into all truth. And the prophetic. Now, the prophetic never adds to, never takes away from the Bible. I think there's a little verse at the end of Revelation that tells us not to do that. But it does bring enlightenment. It does enlighten truth. And then God and Jesus provided the Holy Spirit to lead us into all that truth. As Jesus prayed for us so we could enter the truth. Because that's what we're called to do, is to walk in the truth. And how do we define the truth? Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus prayed for us so we would enter the truth, so that we would walk in the truth. But not only that we would walk in the truth, but that we would keep walking in the truth, and as we did, that we would run the race set before us. And what's that race? To build the kingdom of God. We are to build the kingdom of God. And it's nice to know that as we do that, as we run that race that has been set before us, as we walk out the walk, as we spend time with the Lord, as we do everything he's called us to do, the Godhead is there with us at every stage. We're never alone. Now, who here besides me has felt alone and wondered where God is? Be honest. Raise your hand. Okay. Welcome to the human race. That's why we walk by faith and not by feeling. And that can be hard at times because I go, okay, I think I said this before, but when I became a believer, God gave me the grace. I never read this thing. I'd gone through catechism and been in church and knew page 5 and page 15. Page 5, the first 3 Sundays of the month, page 15, the 4th Sunday of the month, I knew the Apostles' Creed, I knew the Nicene Creed, I could say them forth with anybody. But I didn't know Jesus. But when I became a Christian, he gave me the grace to pick up that book and go, I may not understand it, I may not agree with it. And you've heard me talk about how there's certain verses where, you know, I highlight with yellow, or I've highlighted them with black because I don't like them. But I decided I was going to take that book as the Word of God. And I know you can find things in there in the gospel where it says this and it says that and they appear to be a conflict or this and so forth, but that's where that word antinomy comes in, which is two truths that seem to be in conflict with each other where there's no apparent resolution. Well, God is full of antinomies. We have to remember God is God and we're not. We are finite. Our minds don't work like his. So he's leading us in all truth. And the Godhead is there all the time. I love this. And I love it that Jesus is praying for us all the time. I mean, think about it. Jesus is praying to God prayers. What do you think the chances of those prayers being answered are? I'd say fairly good. I'd say 100%. Now, he may be praying something different than we're praying. I don't know. You know, I haven't had the privilege of being the right hand of, standing at the right hand of the Father with Jesus as I listen to him pray. But I can read through the Word of God and get some ideas of the things he's praying. Because we're not alone. He's praying for protection. He's praying that we run the race. It's just important stuff that he's praying. And I know it'll come to pass. See, here's the truth. No one can bring any charge against us. Yeah, they can say this and that, but it's not going to stick. It's going to come off of us like Teflon. Because it is God who justifies us, who causes us to be in right relationship with us. Because Jesus died for us and is interceding for us. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. See, those of us in Christ cannot be condemned. One of my favorite scriptures is how no one can still kill the soul except God. So whatever anybody wants to do to me, I'll still be with the Lord. Because after his death and resurrection, he's now at the right hand of God. Like I said, ever interceding for us. And it's the same Greek word, making petitions on our behalf, speaking to God on our behalf. I mean, how's that make you feel when you think about that? Pretty good, huh? I mean, I'm glad that, you know, no offense, Frank. I know Frank prays for me. But I'm glad Jesus prays for me too. You know? And I'm glad that people are praying for each other. But we need to be really excited that Jesus is praying for all of us. So about now, you might be asking yourself, if not, I'll put the question in your mind. How's that apply to us? What's that mean about us? What's our part? I just want to remind you of some things that we have talked about, some ad nauseum, but I think that they're important. But we've talked about how we are to edify, encourage, strengthen, build up each other, right? We've talked about how as followers of Jesus, we're commissioned to build the kingdom of God. We've talked about how, as followers of Jesus, we mold our lives to him and how he does things, that he is our great example. Well, I believe the Godhead, in their infinite wisdom, gave us intercessory prayer to help us to do those things. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and that same Greek word, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And that same Greek word is that we are to make petitions to God on behalf of all people, speaking to God on each other's behalf. I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine a church, if you would, that was doing just that. Where everybody was praying for everybody. And it didn't matter if they hurt you or offended you, turned their back on you, gossiped about you. See, you know one of the main problems with church people in church are today? They're imperfect. They're hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. And I've been told that a lot. You know what my response is? Come on in. We always have room for one more hypocrite. We're imperfect. What do people expect of the church, of a whole bunch of imperfect people? We're not sinless. We still have the flesh. Yes, we've been born again. Yes, our spirits have been redeemed. Yes, but at the same time, we're walking through sanctification. And remember how we define sanctification? It's learning to walk out who we really are in Christ. I think if I saw a person get saved and they became perfect, I'd probably pass out. And the problem is when we get hurt or offended, we feel inclined by God, quote unquote, to immediately point out their faults. In love, of course. Okay, it's always in love. It's always in love. You know, you might pray a prayer like this, which I've done. I admit to you and I've confessed and repented. Oh, God, I pray that you bring fire down on that person's head like the prophet did. Now, I know I'm the only one that's ever prayed a prayer like that. But if we were a church where all would go into the very presence of the Father to cry out on someone else's behalf, what would happen? If we did that and spread it instead of spreading gossip. That, my friends, is the church that I believe God is building today. He's sifting. He's shaking. Everywhere I talk to people, pastors, apostles, prophets, the church is being sifted. It's being purified. I remind you of John Paul Jackson's prophetic word. And just for those who haven't heard it, he's caught up in heaven, four bleachers, went around the first three rows, he knew people and so forth. But when it came to the fourth row, it was a bunch of no names. Us. No names. But if we can be a church where everyone first takes to their knees before using their tongue, especially understanding what James 3 says about the tongue, unrighteous, unholy, evil. Cut it off. Aren't you glad we're under the law? Because we'd have to cut it off. Not under the law, I mean, excuse me. Of course it's easy to pray for your friends and family. It's easy to pray for people you like and you love, right? What about the rest? Well, as a church, that's who we're called to pray for. Not only our friends and family, the people we like and love, but also to cry out to God for souls that are not yet following them, following him, and for the people that God seems to have put into our lives to cause us a little suffering. I'm not blaming God, just kind of joking around a little bit. See, Jesus prayed for his enemies too, which we were before our salvation. Likewise, let us pray for our enemies, those who attack us. This is what Jesus tells us we're supposed to do in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. This is one that I highlighted in black, but I found a Bible where it wasn't highlighted. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you. Those who harass you. Has anybody in here besides me have a Christian in their life that harasses them? Let's be honest. There's three or four honest people here, okay? The rest of you, I'm praying for you right now. Andrew Murray says this in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. God needs priests, that's us, who can draw close to him, live in his presence, and by their intercession, draw down the blessings of grace of his grace on others. Shall I gossip about that person, or shall I call upon God to pour out his blessing of grace upon them? I like to go with this one, but we're supposed to go with that one. And the world needs priests who will bear the burden of the perishing ones and intercede on their behalf. That's what intercessory prayer is all about. Now, I admit I have thought about intercessory prayers for years. and ask the question, so how are we as a body going to respond to this message? The other day, Michelle gave me a call, and we were just talking about some stuff, and she asked me about intercessory prayer. And I said, well, let me think about it. Let me pray about it, which I always like to do. And I'm learning that I shouldn't say let me pray about it, because usually when I pray about something, that means I'm going to get up somewhere between 3 and 4 in the morning, because God's going to wake me to talk to me about what I'm praying about. And that's what happened on Wednesday morning at 4:15 a.m. Now, Frank was already up, had already walked it tizzy, you know, already had his first 7 cups of coffee. But me, that's not my normal time to wake up. But what he did is he changed the message that I was already working on and preparing, because I start on Mondays and then kind of wander through the week, praying and studying and doing research and so forth. And he said, nope, I might let you preach that later, but not right now. And what I believe God wants to do is call forth out of this body those who are called to be part of the ministry of intercessors. Now, I know that probably all of you are praying for others, are interceding for others. I understand that. But I think that God wants us to organize a little bit. Planted a seed, prayed about it, woke me up, 4:15, so I'm just going to walk by faith here. So what I'm asking you to do is to take this week and spend some time with the Lord, or as you spend some time with the Lord, and ask God, am I called to be part of the ministry of intercessory prayer? That doesn't mean, if the answer is no, that doesn't mean you stop praying. Doesn't mean you don't intercede. Okay? It's just a group of people that has a call in their life, like the worship team has a call, or those people back in the back have a call, or somebody else has a call to clean the building, or whatever. You know how we feel around it, up around here is all, everything is important. Okay? And then those people who feel like they are called to do that will probably gather together, not probably, will gather together to discuss what we're going to do with it. How are we going to function? And again, I want to remind you, or say to you, not all of us are called to intercessory prayer. The best example of intercessory prayer I've ever seen is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with drops of blood coming out. I've talked to intercessors over the year who are up all night praying, or they just feel people's burdens, and they can't let it go until they continue to pray. So it is a calling. But then we'll gather together and we'll figure it out. Now you might ask, what are some of the things that these folks might be called to pray for? Emergencies, which can happen any time of the day or night. But always praying as the Holy Spirit leads. Praying for the youth, the Kingdom Kids, the nursery youth group that is going to start developing. Praying for leadership. Praying for more of God and less of que sera, sera. Praying for prayer requests that are sent out. Praying that the church would walk in humility, in love, and truth. Praying for our worship. Praying for the musicians, praying for the technical staff, praying for salvations, praying for God's outpouring and interference. God loves to interfere with our lives. And it's always good, though we may not feel it's good at the moment. Praying for faith to increase, praying for the gifts, you know, the Romans 12 gifts, the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts, the other gifts that are throughout the Bible. Praying for unity. Praying all would be kept from the evil one. And on, whatever else that the Holy Spirit leads. But one thing that I think that will always be important to pray for is that we, as his followers, are quick to repent. That we are quick to repent. I mean, look at the book of Nehemiah. He was a godly man. I mean, it's a great book. I mean, but at the same time, though he was a godly man, he had this innate ability to identify with the sins of Israel, of his people. And as he did that, he was always praying prayers of repentance, asking the Lord to forgive and to have mercy and to raise up once again the nation of Israel. You can especially find this in Nehemiah 1, verses 3 to 10. Likewise, we need to repent and pray that God would raise up his church, which is the spiritual Israel. Do you guys know you're Jews if you're in Christ? Read the end of Romans 2. Jews are the ones that are circumcised of the heart, the true Jew, as it talks about in Romans 2. And that we would be willing servants and cooperate with him in the building of his kingdom. To be that place where the light is bright. You know, that we remove the bushel baskets. That the salt is tasty. And we know it's tasty because as we share our salt with people who don't have the salt, we see their reactions. Where love flows. What's it say about love? It covers a multitude of sins, right? I wish I could say as we go into intercessory prayer and we do all this stuff that sin will disappear from this house. I'd love to say that, and I can't. I can prophesy that it won't. And I can say, like I've said on numerous occasions before, that if you stick around here long enough, you're going to get offended. You're going to get hurt by me, by somebody. Who knows? But we must. We must cover those sins with love. Have a place where ministry flows. And all the other stuff that this church is called to do. To walk in our mission, to be out there. I mean, we're only here 2 hours out of 168 hours. We're not called to be 2 168 Christians. We're called to be 168 Christians. To let our light shine. Your job is a mission field. You know, that's why I involve myself with things like the Pregnancy Help Center, Koinonia House, Healing House. Had another commencement for a woman coming out of the Healing House yesterday. A year. She's changed. She's been reunited with her children. She's drug free. It's amazing. So ask God if he wants you to be part of the ministry. The worship team wants to come back up. Huh?